we're finishing up 2 Peter. If you have your Bibles and like to be turning there, we'll be in chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's see about my... Oops. Y'all didn't see that, okay? Yeah. A couple of little things here before we get going. You know, if you're here visiting with us today, or we just haven't seen you in a while, or we're just really glad to see you. If you're visiting with us, well, welcome. And it's always a good thing to be here and to worship the Lord. You know, I woke up, I went outside this morning, and I just felt pretty good, and I didn't know why. And I think it's the sunshine. Well, you know, spiritually, we got the sunshine too, kind of in a different way. But I want to bring up to you tonight. Tonight is Sunday Night Live, and if you're usually not able to be here on Sunday night, I want you to consider being here, because if I ask you this question, what do you think is the one? If you could narrow it down, what would you say would be one of the single biggest concerns in Christianity today? What would you say? Well, I just want you to think about that, because that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And here's how we do this, in case you haven't come. This is a sales pitch here. I want you to come and be a part of it. I really want you to think about it. Well, we're going to preach on this for about 10 minutes. And then we're going to have a big group discussion. That's what Sunday Night Live is about. We hope you come. Boy, we had a doozy last time as we talked about gambling. That was kind of a little bit interesting, wasn't it? So I want to invite you to be here this evening. And also want to let you know where we're going from 2 we're going to finish up our series on 1 and 2 Peter. And I want to let you know where we're going next. Next, we're going to the book of Romans. And that is not going to be a short study. And that book is going to challenge the hound dog out of us, I guarantee it. Because it's just really deep, but it's really good. And I'm telling you, if we apply ourselves to that book, we will grow. And in case I haven't mentioned that lately, I hope that that's what we do this year, is we spiritually grow. Now, we're going to expand physically, right? With this church, but you know what? We want to grow spiritually. So in regard to the study of Romans coming up, I'd like to ask two things of you. I want you to be praying for me, because that's some pretty deep water. And I mean that seriously. I really apply myself. I've been studying on it for a while, but I solicit your prayers on my behalf. Second thing, I'd like to encourage you to do something in regard to that study. I'd like for all of you that would like to participate to read the entire book of Romans in one sitting, and then write a short paragraph about what you think the book of Romans is about. If you'd like to participate in that, that will give you a jump start. And you know what? I'd be curious to hear what you say, too. I've done that myself. There will be future assignments if you'd like to participate in the upcoming future. So, okay, I'm done with all that. Let's get into God's Word as we move along here into 2 Peter. So I want to ask you a question in relationship to my sermon here. How many people have been to Sequoia National Park? Raise your hand.
Oh, we've had some.
Man, I want to go there. You know what's there? Trees that are big. I mean, you know, when I see these things on TV, they're like towering monsters, right? The most famous of these trees is General Sherman. Who said that? General Sherman. Now, anybody know how tall that tree is? Can you see that tree? That tree is 275 feet tall. That's like 25 or 30 stories high, if I do my math right. That was as tall as our smokestack at the power plant, which I went halfway up on. It scared me to death because it was so high at 150 feet. That is so tall, it's hard for me to... That's a tree! It's a living organism. And what are there at the top of that tree? Any of you little kids want to tell me? At the top of the tree, what's at the top of the trees? The what? The ground? I'm sure I heard him wrong. There are leaves at the top of the tree, right?
Yeah.
I'm with you. There are leaves at the top of the tree. Now, these leaves, they get moisture in two ways. They get moisture when it rains. And they also get moisture from the ground. Now, work with me here. This is the ground. This is 275 feet. How does the water get from here to up here? How many of you have pumped water 275 feet in vertical elevation? And what does it take, Sam? A huge pump. So how does the water get from down here to up here? I'm glad you asked because I want to tell you about it. And I didn't know this. I just stumbled on this. There's a term for this. It's called transpirational pull. I'm going to read it because I don't remember everything said. This pull is the main phenomenon driving the flow of water in the xylem tissues of a large plant. Transpirational pull results ultimately from the evaporation of water from the surface of cells and the interior of the leaves. This evaporation causes the surface of the water to pull back into the pores of the cell walls. I know this is getting complicated. Just hang with me a second. Inside the pores, the water forms a concave meniscus. The high surface tension of water pulls the concavity outward, generating enough force to lift water as high as hundreds of meters from the ground to the leaves above. Now, let me just put that in layman's term. Something happens with those leaves up there that creates a suction and sucks that water up the tree. Now, I want you to bear with me here. Something up here is pulling something down here up. You with me there? God be up there, we be down here, and He be pulling us up. Hey folks, today we're going to be talking about growth. And I really want to latch on to that point about growth, because in all of this text that Peter has talked to us about, he has been talking lately in our sermons about false teaching, and today he's going to hit on it just a little bit, but guess what he's going to end up talking about? Growth. Growth is something that is very important to us spiritually. If we get on a spiritual plane, we're not growing. God is up above, and He is pulling us up. And that's what He wants us to do. He wants us to grow. He wants us to be towering for His purposes, not for our own. So, as we begin our text in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, Peter starts off and he says, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, in which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder." He says that he is writing here to stir them up. Stir means to wake fully. And I've been waiting to tell you this story all week. I haven't told you a story about my wife lately, so I'm going to tell you a story about my wife. As soon as her eyeballs open in the morning, the exact second that her eyeballs open, and she knows that my eyeballs are open, she starts a conversation with me in which I have to apply myself and remember all the facts. And usually it's about, man, I dream this cool dream. She goes, and I'm like, you know, I don't drink coffee, but man, I'm needing something, you know. If you ever know me, when I wake up in the morning, I don't speak for a while. My voice box is not even lubricated. I'm not ready to go. I'm not awake fully. I'm not with fully. Well, you know what? We're not always with it fully spiritually. And Peter is writing here and he says, I want to stir y'all up. I want to awaken. I want to arouse your senses regarding God's Word as for growth in particular. Stirring up here also includes the idea of moving toward deep thought. By implication, exercising the mind. You know, sometimes I don't want to think deep. I'll sit on the couch and put on a baseball game or a hockey game, you know, or the History Channel or the Discovery Channel. Oh, man, oh, yeah, that's good. Or maybe even that guy that does woodwork on there. Man, I just want to sit back and just take it in. I don't want to think deep. I don't want to apply myself. I don't want to be challenged. I don't want to be stretched. I just want it to be normal, you know. I want everything to go on easy-like. But God tells us, you know what? Growth doesn't come from things being easy. We got to get stretched a little bit. I don't like stretching, do you? If I did, I wouldn't have tore my Achilles tendon, right? Quit laughing, Dan Bruns. He knows I'm talking about stretching on the way to first base, isn't I? We don't like to stretch, but God says, hey, folks, we need to stretch. It's important to us. Verse 2. That you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. He's saying he needs to stir them up by way of reminder of the words of the prophets. Interesting. That points to what time? Certainly there were Old Testament prophets, and he's saying, hey, I want to stir you up by the words of the prophets and the commandments of the Lord. Folks, let me tell you something. We need to teach the whole counsel of God. That includes the Old Testament. We always have this thing that comes up within the churches of Christ. Hey, you know, the Old Testament's not applicable anymore. We're just going to preach just the New Testament. You know, why are we studying the Old Testament? Hey, folks, we got to study the whole package. It takes the whole package, the whole counsel of God's Word, to stir up our minds. Oh, let me put that down. There we go. And in regards to God's Word, I think of some specific passages that talk about His Word and how that will promote growth in our life. And one of the first places I just love to go is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to 9. And if you'd like to turn there, I'd like to read that. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 9. How do we view God's Word? I hope that it's something really exciting and important to us. I hope we realize the value. I hope we realize that that's where life comes from, is from the words of God. Here he says in Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 9, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your houses, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate. Church, is that how sacred we see the Word of God? Peter is trying to stir these Christians toward a remembrance of the things that are important, and he points to God's Word. And I think about the fact, hey, I'll tell you what I talk about a lot. I talk about fishing. When I'm out talking to some folks I know, I'm talking fishing. And I'm, you know, when I'm around the house, I'm watching, what's that guy with the T on the top of his hat? Bill Dance. I'm watching him doing some fishing. I live a lot of fishing. But do I do that? Am I that way about God's Word? When I sit in my home, when I'm at the dinner table, am I talking about God? when I'm laying down at night, am I thinking about God? Am I praying about God? When I'm in casual conversation with people, is that what's stirring my heart? God's Word. That's what God gives us to stir our hearts concerning Him. Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "But His delight is in the law of the Lord, in which He meditates day and night." Oh, how many of you have ever woken up? Well, forgive me if that's not right. How many of you ever got up here and thought, thinking about God's Word? I do occasionally. I sure wished I could do it more. But it is good to think about God's Word even when you're sleeping. I can't control that. I can't just say I'm going to go sleep and dream about God's Word. But, you know, when you're in God's Word so much, that is a product, that's a result of the way you're living life, because you dream about the things that you're living out in your life. I'm making a general statement here, okay? You with me? Psalms 119, 105. Thy Word is a lamp. I'll stop singing because I know it hurts your ears. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Church, that's what we... You know, we used to be called walking Bibles. That's how people referred to us. I'm hoping that we're getting that tradition, you know, that thought about us again, that we're so concerned about God's Word that it's first and foremost in our lives, and that we are stirred up in regard to it. But the fact is that sometimes we get spiritually sleepy. Sometimes we don't want to make time for God's Word, you know, because we got these jobs that keep us busy all day. When we get home, we got to cook supper, we got to do the dishes, we got to do the laundry, we got to take care of the kids, we got tennis appointments, basketball appointments, soccer appointments. I don't do baseball or that anymore, but you know, we got all these things that use our time. And we become spiritually sleepy. Sometimes we buy into the idea that we're doing our best when we are not. Have you ever been there? And many times the weight of this world weighs us down. We feel like we get caught in a rut and we're not growing. But God's Word is like spiritual coffee, meant to wake us up fully and get us engaged in our Christianity. Verse 3 and 4 continues, and it says, "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come, and they're mocking, following after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation." He says here, in the final times, in the last times, in church, we're living in the last times. He says mockers will come, and here the tie is back to these false teachers that we've been talking about. And interestingly enough, he says, well, what are they going to be saying? Where is the promise of His coming? Who's coming? Of Jesus coming. Folks, I think specifically, Peter hones in here, maybe, perhaps, specifically with the Jews. The Jews who did not accept Jesus. When Jesus came to His own and His own received Him not, I think he's in talking in regard to that, and he says, you know what? These folks are sitting back saying, hey, look, where's the promise of His coming? It's been all these years. When's He supposed to come? In essence, it's not a question at all, but it's a judgment against the Word of God, and Jesus is the Word of God, isn't He? John chapter 1 and verse 1. When's He coming? Everything has continued on in the same way since the creation. People get up in the morning, they wake up in the morning, they go out and they do some kind of work, they have to provide food and shelter for them. Everything has been the same and will continue to be the same. And you know what? That's pretty dangerous to think that. Do you ever get caught up thinking that? I do, because you know what? I've lived here for 39 plus years, almost 40 years, and every day it's been the same thing. The sun has come up every day, whether I see it through the clouds or not. I live my life during the day. I'm doing these every day. You know, I get caught in that rut sometimes, thinking, "Hey, everything's just going on the same." And these mockers are using that principle to say, "Guess what? God's word is not real. There is no promise of His second coming. Jesus is not the Messiah." I think is the issue here. They're mocking that. To which Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. Verses 5 through 7 are really interesting. Brother Engel's not here, is he? Not the senior Engel. He's not here. Okay, well, I was going to ask him a question, but he's not here, so I'll just tell you about it. Verses 5 through 7. For when they maintain this, that is, when they take position against God's word, against Jesus and His second coming, it says that it escapes their notice. Does anyone have a King James Version? Oh, it's good, because the King James does a great job. It translates this exactly, just absolute, the best way. Word for word from the Greek. For escapes their notice, it says this. It says that they are willingly ignorant. Now, I put some time thinking about this, and how do you describe willingly ignorant? Here's my shot at it. Dumb on purpose. I don't know where else to go with willingly ignorant. They look at Jesus. They look at His life, yet they turn a blind eye to it. Have you ever seen someone do that in this world? Just avoid the obvious to the point that they're going to die on this sinking ship because that's just the ship they're on. I think that's kind of some of the point here. He goes on, he says, that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago. And the earth was formed out of the water and by the water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded by water. That's interesting. I really kind of had to think about that a little bit, and I'll give it my best shot here. The earth was formed how? Out of the water and by the water. And what destroyed the earth? The water. Now we are created out of and by God, and God has the right to destroy us also. I think that's where he's coming down. He's saying, look, you mockers, you people that are going to embrace what's false, I will judge you. He did it during the time of Noah, and he will do it again also. And to that, verses 8 and 9, he says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, excuse me, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God says, you know what? I'm not slow about the things I promise. He said, I just view time a little differently. The Creator God stands at the helm of all things, and He can see all perspective, all vantage point. He's all-knowing. He's also omniscient, omnipresent. And He says, here's why I do that. He says, because I'm patient. Now, how many of you struggle with patience?
Yeah, me too.
Now, how many of you are really grateful that God is a patient God? Man, I think about my life and I think about some of the foolishness that I've been involved in over the years. Some of the just foolish turns that I've made, and I think, ooh, I'm sure glad that you're patient. I'm sure glad that the Heavenly Father is patient with me. And you know what He says here? These people might say that my promises aren't coming and aren't happening, but what I'm telling you, God's saying is that I'm doing this because I am patient and I don't want anybody to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And break that down a little bit. I want everybody to be saved. And you know what? How many of you watch these history channels and court TV? Y'all, anybody watch those? Man, you get some criminals on there that's just mean. They not only did something unlawful, they don't care and they're happy about it and they get joy from hurting people. They're warped and twisted. And you know, I'm inclined to sit back in some room and say, God's going to judge them. You ever do that? God's going to take care of that. That's going to go down. Folks, I want us to remember something here. God loves every person that He's created. God even loves the Charles Mansons of this world. He wants them to change. He wants them to repent. And He wants them to be saved. Now, what happens if we start viewing people the way God views them? We're not going to look at our neighbor and say, he's a useless cause. That deadbeat doesn't want to talk to me anyway. Or that nasty person. I'm not going to waste my time on them. No, God says, hey, I want everybody to be saved. That's His heart. That's who He is. Is that who we are? That's who God calls us to be. God wants to stir us up to that. He wants to be the leaves on the top of the tree drawing us up and getting us on that plane. He wants us to raise us to new spiritual heights because God loves everybody. Is it any doubt in your mind that God has taken this long before sending His Son back to judge the world? Why? Because He's merciful, because He's gracious, because He's patient. I wouldn't be surprised if it's not a while longer, and I wouldn't be surprised if it's not tomorrow. God's business, right? Verse 10. He says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. God says, you want to take something to the bank? He said, you can take to the bank the fact that Jesus will come again. Oh, and He says, oh, when He comes, He says, the earth and all the works of futility that have been done by the hands of man will all perish. This earth will pass away with the roar of the elements. Now this business about the rapture that you hear on TV, that's not even a biblical term, in case you're not familiar with that, the rapture is the idea that Jesus, when He comes again, He's going to set up an earthly kingdom and reign for 1,000 years and then give people a second chance to do the right thing. Folks, I just want to tell you, God's Word doesn't say that. God's Word right here says when Jesus comes again, the earth and all its elements are going to be burned up. It's a judgment scene. That's what God says. There will be no second chances on that day. Which means we ought to be getting it right now, right? That should be concerning to us. Verse 11 through 13. He says, since these things are to be destroyed in this way, since I'm going to burn the earth up, since all the works of a man's hand will vanish, he says, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness? Oh man, when God asks a rhetorical question like that, it kind of puts you on the spot a little bit. He says, hey, you know what? You folks need to live in view of judgment. You need to understand that that's going to happen. And when you understand that concept, when you understand that God's hand will judge this world and this earth, when you understand that, he says, what type of people ought you to be? Godly, right? Doing the right thing. And that's what he's pushing for here when he gets us to think about that. Looking for the hastening, verse 12, looking for the hastening and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. Verse 13. But according to his promise. That's a good stuff. How many of you like a promise? How many of you like a promise that you can count on? Isn't that kind of what it's about? We can count on the Father, and when he makes a promise, it's going to happen. And here in verse 13, he says, according to his promise, we are looking for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. A spiritual home. A spiritual home void of the temptations of this world, void of the temporal schemings of man, void of the plagues in which we live. A home that has been prepared by Christ. John chapter 14, verse 2, Jesus says, he has went and prepared a place for us. Now, how many of you have ever went to a place that has not been prepared for you? Like, we went on vacation here a while back, and we went over to Sioux City to catch an airplane. What a long way to go. We got over there, and you know, at the last minute, had to find a motel because it was late at night, and we were leaving out the next morning. Went to the Econo Lodge. You know what? They didn't no more have me in mind when they made that bed than a man on the moon. That bed was hard, and it wasn't prepared on my behalf, I guarantee you. And that pillow was that thick. That's a half inch, in case you're not seeing it. I got a big head, and I need some foam. It wasn't to my liking. It wasn't to my needs, and it hurt my back. And it was right on the expressway. Wow, wow. All night long. It wasn't prepared for me. But how many of you went to a place that is prepared for you? How many of you go visit your relatives and they went in there in that bedroom and really dolled it up? Even maybe put candy on the pillow. Well, that's what I'm talking about. My relatives know to put the fan out. Because I need the soothing sound of a fan. Now y'all thinking you're a wimp. Yeah, that's just what I'm used to. It's been prepared specifically for church. I want you to know that you have a place prepared by Jesus specifically for you in heaven with the Father. Don't turn aside from what's spiritual. Don't turn aside from what's don't turn aside from righteousness toward ungodliness. But grow in His grace. Grow in righteousness because you want to go to that place that's been prepared on your behalf by the Lord. Verse 14 to 16. Peter says, therefore, man, I like that. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, he says, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. And regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which some are hard to understand. There's my book of Romans. Some's hard to understand. Which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures to their own destruction. If we live with the understanding that God will judge the world and the ungodly will be destroyed, we must be diligent. We must be eager, that is, and make every effort. I want to ask you something. I'll jump ahead a little bit to the conclusion. How many of us are making every effort in regard to godliness? I don't see any hands going up, and mine's not either. But God calls us to be a people that are diligent, a people that are applying themselves with every fiber of their being. Because, he said, there will be mockers, or there will be false teachers that come along, and they are untaught men. That is, they are ignorant or not knowing in the Greek. They are unstable, the text says, and that word in the Greek means that they vacillate. I don't use that word very much, but they go back and forth, slip sliding away. You never know where you're going to be. It's like walking on ice. You might be over here one minute, laying on your back here the next. And they distort the truth. Interesting word also in the Greek. Distort means to wrench or torque something by perversion. Now, you get your... How many of you know what a ratchet is? A ratchet wrench. You're doing like this and you're tightening a bolt, right? But it's not an impact wrench where it's just... Yew! It's slow. That's how it is with false people, with mockers, people that don't want to accept the things of God. They slowly torque and twist toward a purpose or a goal, and that is to get you away from the truth of God's Word. And if we're not growing, we are susceptible to that. God wants us to grow in verse 17 through 18. I'm getting a little bit sad now. We're getting down to the end of our text and we're going to be leaving 1st and 2nd Peter for a while, and I'm getting a little bit teary-eyed because I'm thinking of all that he said in 1st Peter and 2nd Peter and how they collectively form a message, and I hope you're thinking of the same. Verse 17, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He says, be on guard. Be on guard. You know what? There's only one way that you can be on guard spiritually, and that's through God's Word. Because we've talked about in class this morning, where does that authority come from? As a messenger, you know, being a messenger. As a messenger of God, what authority do I have? I have none except for His Word. Well, that's the same authority that you have, the Word of God. And he says we need to be on guard that we don't get carried away from that by the senseless scheming of unprincipled, the word is lawless, men. But he says, also he says in regard to that, he says, if you don't, you will fall. That's what he says. But then he finishes up in this way and he says, but grow. Grow. Grow in the grace of God, the favor of God, and grow in your knowledge of our Lord. Growing is quite a process. I've been growing some tomato plants in my windowsill. I got these seeds and I got these little burlap containers and I put some potting soil in there. It had some little white pellets in there. Somebody tell me what that is after church. I don't know what that was. Put my seed in there and then I watered it. And then I kept watering and put it out there in the sunshine and the edge of the windowsill where that sun could get on it. Then here come up this little seed and it was kind of gnarled over like this. So I kind of helped it along with my finger. I didn't need to do that, but I kind of helped it along. Then I kept watering it. And then when I went on vacation, I thought, what's going to happen to my plant? Because they're going to have water. I'm watering this thing every two. So Blake came over and he watered my tomato plant. And it helped my tomato plants to grow. Well, my tomato plants got so big, and then the little thing that they were in, the little root ball, was that big. 2-inch by 2-inch square. And then I realized that they quit growing. Because somehow the size of that root ball, I determined my mind wasn't big enough. So I took them out of those, and I put them in bigger 5-inch round burlap things about that deep. Boy, I filled all that up with dirt. And buddy, guess what happened? I watered them, stuck them out in the windowsill. Now they're growing some more. Growth is something that takes some serious thought and some serious effort. God wants us to grow. Are you allowing God this morning to pull you up? Like the leaves on a tree pulling water up all that distance. Are you willing to let God pull you up? Are you growing toward new heights? Or are you stagnant? Is there something in the way of your spiritual growth? Church, if there's anything in the way of your spiritual growth, it is my honest prayer that you will not leave this auditorium today till you have asked your brothers and sisters for help and cried out to the living God for a change. Maybe you're ready for an inspirational pull from above, not a transpirational, but maybe you're ready for an inspirational pull from above. I hope so. We've got a lot of stuff going this year. We're going to be out here building this building and, you know, trying to grow physically in size for things that we want to do spiritually. But church, I want you, I want myself, and I want my family and my extended family. I want us to grow in the Lord. God did not make us to be shelf novelty items to just exist. Old General Sherman was really tall, isn't he? And guess what? He's still growing. Growing is something we do every day. If you need to make a change this morning, I pray that you do so. And if we can help you in any way, I'd ask that you come as we stand and sing.